Everybody loves love songs, don't they? Even if you put most of them into the cheeseball category, you know, the 80s and 90s love songs, there's probably one that still, or 70s, you know, there may be some who was more of a 70s crowd. There probably is one that still strikes home for you and your honey. You know, there's that one song, your song. You know, most of the time we have a story or a specific memory about a song and a person, and every time you hear that song, it takes you back. Maybe one of those three songs was one of yours, and you're like, I'm gone. I'm not even here right now. But I have a story about a love song, and it's not about a person. It's about an event. When I was 18, we went on a cruise as a family. This was back in 1990. And one night, I was walking around the deck with my brother, who was 16 at the time, and there was a piano sitting there, and no one was playing it. So I walked over to the piano, and I played this. You get the idea. I kept going. And as I started to play that song, couples stopped walking. And they gathered around. And they enjoyed the music and they put their arms around another. And when I finished, all these couples all around were asking, keep playing, play another one, play another song. And I said, nope, I got to go. Sorry, thanks. And I walked away. Little did they know it was the only song I knew how to play on the piano, and to this day is the only song I can play on the piano. That's it. You just heard it, folks. That is my entire piano repertoire. I would have to think and figure out how to play chopsticks, but I can play that. So that's it. But love songs are important to us. Why? Because many times they express how we feel even better than we can. And we're not going to spend the month talking about 80s and 90s radio hit love songs. We're not going to do that. Instead, we're going to talk about ultimate love songs. We're going to talk about songs that express how we feel about God, sometimes even better than we can muster up on our own. We're going to talk about worship, and it goes far beyond a song, as we're going to see as we unpack this series. But God has given us a great church trilogy. As I look back over the past couple years, I am blown away at what God has assembled, what he's done, the people he has brought together in this short time. And we're blessed. We serve well. We have great community. We love each other. We invest in one another. We serve outside the walls of the church. But if I had to isolate an area that I would say that we still have some room to grow in, it would be in how we express our devotion and our love to God through worship. Over the next four Sundays, we're going to talk about worship, what it means, how do we do it, what does that look like, how do we engage fully in our expression of love to our Creator. And today, I'm going to kick this off by walking us through three different qualities that I believe need to be present, and the Bible says need to be present, in our worship to God. And then at the end of our service, because you don't care what I believe, it's what the Bible says that matters. And at the end of our service today, we're going to have another opportunity to join together, to lift our voices, and to worship and celebrate the goodness of our God. To take you back to your college days, think of this as a lecture and a lab. Okay, we're going to have the lecture up front, and then we're going to have the lab. And I want to start today with the words of Jesus from John in John 4:23. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. And the first thing I want you to notice from this verse is that if Jesus points out what true worshipers look like, then we need to acknowledge that there are also false worshipers. If Jesus says this is what true worshipers look like, then guess what? There is an alternative. There are people who don't worship the way we are supposed to be worshiping, the way he deserves to be worshiped. And the next thing I want you to see is that it says God is looking for people. God is looking for those who will worship him. But not just anyone, he's looking for worshipers. So what was the Father not seeking? The Father was not seeking the best communicators. He was not seeking the most charismatic leaders. He's not seeking the best of the best or the richest of the rich. He's not seeking those who have the most Instagram followers or Facebook friends. But instead, the Father is searching for true worshipers. And you may sit here and say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I just may not be an amazing worshiper. And I would say, no, you are an amazing worshiper because we're wired that way. Tonight, over 110 million Americans will join in front of their TV and engage in a worship activity. Doesn't that look kind of like a worship service a little bit? And no, God isn't the object of their worship, but it doesn't stop them from worshiping, especially Patriots fans, because they're a little nutty. But we are wired to worship. We are all worshipers, every one of us. Worship is simply showing what we value. It shows what something is worth to us. We are ascribing worth. That is worship, ascribing worth to something. And we had some time at the beginning of the service today that was set aside for worship. We took about 25 minutes earlier in the service when you came in, and that time is designed to show God what he is worth to you. That time is specifically designed so you can tell God how much he is worth to you and to show those around you what God is worth to you, to honor him, to give ourselves to him. And my question is, did you experience the presence of God during that time? Some of you did. Did you worship him for who he is, to thank God for what he has done, to express the deepest part of your heart and your love for God? Or maybe, did you show up a little bit late and watch the band sing some songs? Did you acknowledge that it was happening, but not engage and participate? Jesus talked about this problem. He actually even quoted an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah. And Jesus and said this in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. He was talking about the Pharisees who he labeled as hypocrites. And he said this, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship," listen to this, "their worship is a farce." This is how Jesus describes the Pharisees. Ouch is the appropriate response to that. Now, that is not what I ever want Jesus to say about me, and it's not what I ever want Jesus to say about any of you or anyone else who calls themselves one of his followers. But Jesus used half-hearted worship as an example of the hypocrisy the Pharisees were living. That was one of the indicators that their relationship with him was not what it needed to be. Your worship matters. It is important to God. And what I want to do is I want to help you prepare your heart to express true worship to God. And I want to give you these three ingredients to our worship that Scripture tells us needs to be there. And before we jump into those, I want to set the tone from David's words in Psalm 100. And this will hopefully prepare your heart and help you to understand what a rich, full worship experience is like. Psalm 100. "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." Praise the Lord. David knew how to write, didn't he? I'm pumped to talk about this because I genuinely believe that the reason you exist is singular. One purpose, and that is to worship the living God. Everything else you could bring up that is a purpose that you have in life needs to funnel under that purpose that we have to point to our Creator through our worship. The reason God gave you breath in your lungs and a heartbeat this morning is so you could worship him. There's no other reason than to worship the one who made you. And so as we prepare to worship God some more at the end of our time together, I want to challenge you with these three things that I believe are evident in everyone that is a true worshiper of God. And the first is this: true worshipers worship with awe. A-W-E, awe. True worshipers worship with awe. Listen to Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, I love that. No matter what is in your past, no matter what is in your future, when Jesus died and he rose from the grave to give you, it cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful, and gratitude is that bridge. It is the gateway to great worship. And please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. Now, when I said that we are to worship God with awe, for most of us, that word and that phrase mean nothing to us, because our culture has completely diluted the power of that word. Here, let me prove it to you. Hey, Brian, how were those tacos that you had the other day? Oh, they were awesome. I mean, tacos are awesome, right? Tacos are pretty good, especially on Tuesday at Rose's. Whew. Yeah. Come on now. Somebody's feeling the love. Yes. Hey, Jeff, how was that Dallas Cowboys season this year? No, it was not awesome, but that's a whole separate sermon. Hey, have you watched that new Netflix series? Yeah, it was awesome. Honey, how do these new jeans make me look? Okay, stop. Gentlemen, this is a test. This is a test that you must pass. Babe, you look awesome. Okay, that's the appropriate response. But we use this word to describe all sorts of things that are by very nature, they're not awesome, they're just normal things. And we use this word awesome. And so when we talk about worshiping God with awe, what does that even mean? The Greek word for this is phobos. It's where we get the word phobia from. And it literally means like a reverential fear of the power and the holiness of God. That's where awe comes into play. God is the only one, church, who is awesome, period. There is nothing else in all of creation that is worthy of awe but our God. We get glimpses of awe. Maybe you've seen the Grand Canyon. And it's like, wow, that's incredible. You're starting to get a glimpse of awe. The one time I went to the Grand Canyon, I lived in Arizona, a total of 11 years I've been to the Grand Canyon once. But the one time I went, there was this thunderstorm and the thunder echoed through the canyon. It was incredible. But I had a glimpse of awe. Maybe the first time you saw a sunset across the ocean, getting a glimpse of awe. Or maybe parents, the first time you saw a child born and getting a glimpse of awe. But if I have a sense of awe in things that were created, how much more awe should I have in the one who breathed that into being, or the one who spoke it into existence? We need to worship God with awe. So how do we do that? If we are to worship God with awe, how do we do that? Psalm 95, verse 6, listen to this. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And church, this right here is a position that should be extremely common for anyone who considers themselves a follower of Jesus. And maybe this makes you uncomfortable. But I want to tell you, there are times in your worship experience where I feel I need to lower myself so I can elevate Jesus in my life. Where I need to respond to God in that way. I mean, he's already at the highest place in all of creation. He doesn't need me to elevate him. That's not what he needs. But I need that. I need to lift Jesus up in my life and lower and lessen my importance so that way he can become greater. And I pray that sometime, at some point this week, you have a time, you have a place in your house where you can get away and get alone and fall to your knees and honor God's presence in your life and worship him through lowering yourself. There are times in my worship experiences in the past where I've been so overwhelmed and overcome by the presence of God that there was no other reasonable response than to just drop to my knees and honor him in that way. We see it in Scripture. What did the wise men do when they made their journey to Bethlehem? They came to Bethlehem and they encountered Jesus. And what did they do? They bowed in the presence of the Christ child. Peter, when he was called by Jesus, what was his response? He bowed in front of the Messiah. There is a bowing that is a response of awe and acknowledging our place in relationship to who he is. Scripture tells us that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sooner or later, every knee will bow. And if we're going to do it in heaven, we might as well start now. There have been many times in my life where I've just had no other option. I've had no response but to drop to my knees and just kind of say, how is this my life that I get to experience you in your power, in your perfection, and in your presence, and I get to have all of this, and I am so not worthy for this, God. We are to worship him with awe. And can I just ask you honestly this morning this question? When's the last time you've been stunned and shaken by the presence of God? When is the last time that you have been stunned and shaken by the presence of God? You've been so overwhelmed that there is no natural response that makes sense to you, but just to fall to your knees. We need to regularly put ourselves in environments and situations where we are devastated by the presence of God. And that should happen corporately and privately, both. And we respond with awe. One of the verses to a worship song called Revelation Song says this, filled with wonder, awe-struck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath, and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Respond to God in worship with awe. The second thing we need to do and have as a part of our worship experience is true worshipers worship with abandon. With abandon. Now, what does that mean? That means we're going to have some fun when we worship, folks. That means we're going to actually get involved and do something. That means we're going to get a little excited. Worshiping with abandon means other people that don't really understand might think I look like an idiot for how I'm acting when I'm singing or shouting or clapping to my God. And that's okay. That's abandon. We worship with abandon. We let it all go. And honestly, I think this is one of the biggest reasons that a lot of Christians don't experience God's presence in worship the way we're meant to, is because we focus more on the people around us than the God that we're worshiping. We're concerned about how we might appear, what others might think, that we not appear to have it all together as we want others to think about us. But worship is not a dignified, reserved, or proper moment. Worship is a time to put decorum on the shelf and to let our reservations go and to engage God. 2 Samuel 6:14 says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. And he was the king, and he was wearing a priestly ephod at that time. And it says, David danced before the Lord with all his might. So why was he dancing? David's the king of Israel. God had blessed this guy. He was a man, described as a man after God's own heart. And he's there, and so is the ark. So this chest, this ark, this holy chest that God called Moses and the Israelites to construct. It's super ornate. If you've watched movies in the 80s, you know all about the ark. So you've got this big chest, and in the chest are three things. There was a jar of manna from their time in the wilderness. There's the broken pieces of Moses' tablets where the Ten Commandments were written. And there's Aaron's staff. And these three things are in the ark. And at this point in history, the ark of God was the central point of the power of God on planet Earth. Nowhere else but wherever the ark was. So you take that ark into battles, you decimate the enemy. It was the power of the presence of God. So David retook Jerusalem. He recaptured God's holy city. He conquered the Philistines. And finally, one of his life purposes was to bring the Ark of God back into the holy city and into the temple. And this is what's happening. The Ark is coming home. It's coming back to Jerusalem. And David is dancing like a madman. He's celebrating and he's worshiping and he's getting his groove on in front of a holy God. And his wife says, you are embarrassing me. She literally says, you are humiliating yourself. You're the king of Israel. Stop it. And look what David says to Michal, his wife. 2 Samuel 6, 21 and 22. David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes." Another translation says, "I will become even more undignified." Worshippers, true worshipers, we let loose a little bit. It's okay. I know some of you guys for 40 hours or 50 hours or 60 hours every week, you're in an office environment where it's not okay to let loose. You have to be proper and you have to show decorum and you have to be respectful and all that stuff all the time, and that's perfectly fine for the environment you're placed in. But would you understand the environment you're here when you walk into this room is an environment where God needs to be worshiped the way that Scripture tells us to worship Him, and that means we need to let loose. We need to go after God. We're not ashamed or embarrassed to tell and show God how thankful we are for His goodness. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that when you walk into most American church auditoriums, the architecture of this room that we're in sends a very weird message about who the audience is. Think about it. You walk in the back of the room. The first thing you see is a big stage. We don't have a big stage, but we have a stage. And on that stage, or in front of the stage in our context, are people. And these people are up here, and they must be important because they're near the stage, and the lights are shining on them. So they're the important ones in the room, right? And they're singing, and they're playing, and they're facing all of you. And so if you had no context for church whatsoever, and you were just walking into a church experience for the first time, you would just assume that we are all here for whom? For y'all. You've got to be the point, right? And I just want you to know, this is not for you. You are not the audience, even though the way we have it set up makes it seem like you're the audience. There is an audience, but it's not and will never be you. Every person in this room who are followers of Jesus are a part of a holy choir, a chorus, an assembly of God's people, and our audience is singular. He is Jesus. And so when we come into this place, it's not about, hey, I don't like this song, or I wish we just get to the message. It's not for you, it's for the King. And that is what we are here for, to collectively lift up the name of our Savior and our Creator. We worship God with abandon. So if you are struggling, and you may be like, you know what, I get a little embarrassed sometimes. I want to lift my hands, or I want to clap, I want to dance or get on my knees. But what would the person next to me think? And what would my parents think? Or what would my spouse think? Guys, they are not your audience. God is. And when it comes to worship, every one of us needs a little bit of a who cares attitude. There's going to be a moment, if people aren't saying, you look a little odd, you're probably not giving the worship that he's due. We worship him with awe. We worship God with abandon. And sometimes you've got to just let go a little bit in church. You have to get excited. You have to realize that Jesus paid for your sin and just say thank you with your face and with your hands and with your attitude and with your voice and genuinely be excited that the God of creation cares about you. Can we just do that right now and thank him for that? In whatever way is good for you, thank God that he cares for you. Jesus, we thank you this morning that you care for us, that you love us, and we respond to you. That's what I'm talking about. When we really understand what that means, you'll forget about your environment and remember Jesus and just worship. Finally, true worshipers worship with intimacy. Psalm 27:4. "The one thing I ask of the Lord," and this is the King of Israel, David, once again, "the thing I seek most." Now, David, a man after God's own heart, he could ask God for anything he wanted, couldn't he? And most likely, God's answer would be yes. But David says, "Just one thing, God. One thing I ask of you. This is the only thing I'm seeking, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple." That's my one desire. And my one desire for you is that you would have that one desire. My prayer for you is that you would have that one desire, to have that kind of intimacy with God. Now, what does that mean? I think about my wife, Melissa. This August, we will have been married 19 years. Blissful, problem-free years. Liar. But they have been the best years of my life. And there is so much that I love about this lady. I love how she gives herself completely to whatever she is doing. She's able to lock in and focus and shut out distractions around her. All sorts of chaos can be going on around her, and she is just locked in. I love how she prays over our kids as she tucks them in bed at night. I love how she gasps for air after taking one final drink of water before she climbs in bed. Seriously, you'd think she was coming up after a 6-minute free dive. I mean, she finishes this drink. It's just routine. I love how when you're in the hallway here at church and you come up to her or she walks up to you, there is no one else in the entire world but you in that moment for her. I love how she prays for others. And when others would stop, she just keeps on praying. When others would say they prayed enough, she keeps going. She prays through. I love how she loves people. I love how she tackles projects she's never done before just because she wants to try. She's building our house right now. She's a first-time general contractor with no training, and she's killing it. Who does that? I love all these things, not because I know things about Melissa, but because I know her intimately. I know her heart. I know what makes her tick. And this is what God wants for you. Do you realize God knows you in that way? And what he's longing for is for you to know him in that way. And that you would not just know about him, but you would know him personally. And that is only birthed out of hours spent in God's presence. It's stored up over time. You learn more about him. That's where intimacy comes from. Time on my knees. Time lifting up the name of Jesus. Time meditating on his word. And I become intimately acquainted with God. Not about God, but I know him. And some of you are like, Jeff, that's awesome. I'd love to worship with awe. And I'd love to worship with everyone else. And I'd love to have that intimacy. But I just don't feel it the way that you feel it. I get it. Maybe you've thought that. That, well, if I ever start to feel that, then I'll do it. And I want to challenge you with something, guys. Feelings never come before obedience. They're always going to follow obedience. They never precede it. You will never have the feeling and then be like, okay, now I'm going to worship God. Guys, God is worthy of your worship whether you feel it or not. Do you believe that this morning? God is worthy of your worship. Just because he is the I am, he is the beginning and the end, he is the Alpha and the Omega, he is worthy of your worship right now, whether you feel it or not. So what do? When you come to this place of worship with your church family, the one thing I seek, this one thing I ask, this is it. This is all I want, that I could encounter you in the power of your presence. And you begin to go after God in worship. And if you would do that, I promise you, you will begin to have a desire for what you are doing. It will grow in you, that desire. Last week we talked about prayer, and we said the only way to grow in you the desire to pray is to pray. Worship is the same way. You will have a thirst for the things of God because you're already stepping out in obedience to him. Can we just stand for a moment, all of us together? Go ahead and stand right where you are. Church, this is who we are. And as your pastor trilogy, let me tell you, we are going to be, always will be, a worshiping church. Why? Because Jesus deserves it. Because I believe that a legitimately, authentically worshiping community of faith is the most powerful tool to reach people far from God. I don't think cool churches reach the lost for Christ. I don't think that's the determining factor. I think church is full of people who lift up God for who he truly is, that make people experience the power of his presence, that power that needs no explanation, that needs no sermon, because you just sense it. People are drawn to that. The most powerful evangelistic tool any church has to show those far from God who he is the genuine encounter with the presence of God. Psalm 141, verse 2. and then we'll close. I accept my prayer as incense offered to you and my upraised hands as an evening offering. Lifted hands means two things. It means victory and it means surrender. And when we worship our God, guess what? It means both. We are celebrating the fact that the tomb is now empty and we have victory in Jesus Christ. And it means that to Jesus, I surrender everything. I give it all to him. There is nothing in this world more worthy of your whole heart, your whole abandonment, all of your worship, all of your life, all of your time than the one true God, and his name is Jesus. Can we take just a second right now? Lift our hands together and begin to worship Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus in this place because he is worthy of our whole heart, of our whole worship. Before a song, just right now, lift your hands and begin to tell Jesus what he means to you. Lift your voice in this place and exalt the name of Jesus in this place. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We lift up your name. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. God, we love you. We celebrate you. God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that all creation worships you. And we join with creation. This is who we are, God. Because of who you are and because of what you've done, we will live our lives as poured out offerings to you. You created us. You died to forgive us. And so, God, in this moment, God, we repent for placing things above you in our lives. Idols, things that take our focus and our attention, our thoughts and our resources and our time. And God, I pray in this moment, you would help us to crave what you made us for, to be worshipers of the living God. Some of you may be aware that even though you've made the decision to follow Jesus, you may be distracted. And God may not have your whole heart, and your worship isn't what it could be. And in fact, when we talk about David's prayer, God, this one thing I seek, this one thing I ask, that I could know your presence and I could worship you, God, in your holiness. I want that desire to be my singular desire. If that's your desire, to have that desire, I want to pray for you right now. Would you just lift your heart to God as I pray for you? Father, I thank you for a community of faith that longs to long for you more. And God, I pray that you would help us, God, to put this as first in our lives. That we would be worshipers of you. That we would bow our lives before you, not just for what you've done, but for who you are. Help us to worship you truly, in spirit and in truth, with awe and abandon and intimacy. Before we worship, I just want to ask one question. You may be here today. You may say, I sense something going on around me, but I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's my first time in church, or I haven't been to church in a while, or maybe I've been around here for a while, but I've never really gone all in. And I just want to ask you this morning, you may be here today and you don't have a relationship with God. I want to give you that opportunity to respond to God right now before we close in worship. And if you're here today and you'd say, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus, I want God to forgive me, I acknowledge that I've made mistakes, and I want God to forgive me and make me new and make me right, and he will do exactly that. If you're here today and you'd say, Jeff, would you pray for me because I want to be right with God and know that I'm right with God before I leave this room, you can do that. I'll pray for you right now. Would you just lift your hand right now and say, yeah, that's me. That's me, Jeff. But pray for me because I want to be right with God before I leave. All right. Now, church, it's time to respond. It's time to go after the presence of God. It's time to worship. So would you this morning, would you worship with awe? Would you worship with abandon? And would you tell God that there's only one thing right now that matters, only one thing in life that is worth pursuing in this moment, and that is intimacy with him, to know him, to be known by him. Let's lift our voices together and worship the only name that is worthy, the name of Jesus.